we give some thought to one of the people in this story that we have read tonight from Luke 7. Only we looked at Matthew chapter 8, where we have the corresponding passage. We saw a servant of a Roman centurion who was at the point of death. This man was sick, far gone. A lot of concern was expressed for his well-being. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was sought, earnestly sought, that he would do something for the servant. And we believe he was a young servant, given the word that was used for servant here. And we saw that the Lord wonderfully intervened in his circumstances and delivered him. We saw the great deliverance that was wrought. We're turning our thoughts tonight from the servant to the master of the servant. This master was a prominent official of the Roman army. And you must remember that the Roman Empire stretched for a vast dominion that included much land area and sea area as well. And here's a man that's one of those officers known as a centurion, having 100 soldiers under him in his charge. Now, last week we noticed Matthew's account of the story, but tonight we want to Luke's account. Only tonight we're going to concentrate not on the servant, but we're going to concentrate on this centurion. Because there are many lessons to learn from this man's life. And in many respects, he is a model for every one of us. And it's amazing that that should be so, given his extraction. But we'll see that as we proceed. I want you to notice, first of all, his kindness. Here's a man, and he's noted for his kindness right away. Notice verse 5. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So said these elders of the Jews as they went to the Lord Jesus Christ in his behalf in order to plead for his servant. First thing I want you to notice is he's a lover of the Jewish nation. Now that's something in itself. He's a Gentile. Now, maybe at the best you could hope for, well, I'll not persecute the Jews. The Jews are always noted for every man's hand being against them in a certain manner of speaking. Not like Ishmael, of course, of whom that was said, but the Jews were always surrounded by enemies, and even today Israel is surrounded by enemies in every hand. But here's a man, he didn't say, well, no, I'll not persecute those Jewish people. He said, I will be kind to them. In fact, he went out of his way and he loved them. And that's a tremendous thing. He loved these people. And I think that the Jews had a regard for him too, because that's unusual. The Jews were not guiltless in their hostilities to a certain degree. You know what they thought of the Samaritans, who were half-breeds. And of course, whenever the gospel was going out into all the world, whenever Paul referred to the Gentiles, the Jews were outraged. They did not have any time for the Gentiles. But in this particular instance, these Jews liked this particular man. So the feeling was mutual. Here's a man that loved the Jews, and the Jews were speaking well of him. Now, here's a good example for us with regard to the Jewish nation today. This hasn't changed, you know, just because the Bible has been completed. Do you remember way back in Psalm 122, the psalmist said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That still stands, ladies and gentlemen. Jerusalem is still standing, besieged by enemies within the city and all around the city. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if we are kindly toward the Jewish nation, there is benefits. There is benefit, there is profit, there is value in that for us. They shall prosper that love thee. And then again, way back in the book of Genesis, whenever God was calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he said something remarkable to him in verse 3. He says, I will bless them that bless thee. So the people who were kind to Abraham and kind to his descendants, God says, I'll bless them. And he went on to say, I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a remarkable thing. All the families of the earth be blessed in Abraham. Not Jewish families, but the different nations of the world. So keep that before us, ladies and gentlemen. Even though the Jews at this moment are Christ rejectors and have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ by and large, yet we should regard them as God's ancient people and a covenant people, because God's not finished with the Jewish race yet. But notice something else. His kindness was seen not only in that he loved the Jewish nation, but he built a synagogue for them. Can you imagine that? A Gentile, a Roman centurion, troubling himself, putting himself to the expense. This would have cost a lot of money, and yet he's willing to do this for this people. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Not only at cost, but he was also showing that he was looking sympathetically upon their religion. There's kindness in the heart of this man. And then again, the kindness can be seen with regard to the love that he had for his servant. He didn't treat the servant as one that was insignificant, so that if he did die, I'll dispose of his remains somewhere, I'll get myself another servant, and he'll just do the very same things that this servant has been doing. No, it wasn't like that at all. Here's a man that loved the servant and was very much upset because the servant had taken ill. There's a lesson here for you and me tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and that is, it's the lesson of kindness to one another. Do you remember in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, this was one of the attributes of the virtuous woman. In her tongue was the law of kindness. And that kindness we are seeing here was kindness that came out through the mouth, used by the tongue, the mouth, and the lips. Kindness in speech as well as kindness in action. And we should remember that. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he knew only too well that the old nature is still in every one of us, and sometimes it can assert itself. And he said to those believers, be kind one to another, and tender-hearted. Kindness and tender-hearted to one another. This is what he's calling for. The Lord Jesus, we are told in Luke chapter 6, if you turn back to verse 35, that God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 13, verse 4, he said, charity, that is love, suffereth long and is kind. So let us tonight seek to have the law of kindness in our tongue and lived out through our lives, that not only in speech, but in our actions, we will be kind to others. We learn from this Gentile centurion. But notice in the second place, not only his kindness, but his sadness. Notice verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, keep that in mind, dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now keep this in mind. This man, this servant, while he did carry out the task that a servant or a slave would have been obliged to do, yet there was a bond between the master and the servant, which was unusual. The Bible says he was dear unto him. In other words, there's something special about the servant, something valuable, something deemed to be of worth, something precious. And the centurion saw it and was very sensitive toward the man, and very kind toward him, and now very sad because the man's sick. That in itself, in verse 2, would have been most upsetting. You know what it's like if somebody who's near and dear to you becomes sick. It knocks things out of joint. It puts things out of sync. But whenever there is no improvement and it's prolonged, there begins to be a certain degree of concern. But then whenever the situation deteriorates, there's desperation, there's anguish, there's distress here. And the Bible says that a crisis had now developed because this man was ready to die. And no doubt, whenever this servant who possessed such qualities as endeared himself to his master suffered so much and was in the mouth of death, great sadness was experienced by this centurion, insomuch that when he was looking for a remedy, he had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ being in the vicinity, in Capernaum, just where this man was. And he says to his friends, Matthew's account says that he went himself. We're hearing here that he sent his friends, and there's no contradiction. There must have been two occasions around the same time whenever the man had been in contact with Christ and also his servants. Now, here's the point that I want to make. These servants went to appeal. The word beseech is used twice here, beseeching and besought. Do you and I have a tenderness for those less fortunate than ourselves? Is there a sadness on our part whenever we look at them in their abject circumstances? Men put people in different levels of life, different stations of life. Whenever some people, like the centurion and the servant, maybe there's somebody in an inferior role in society than us, and things are not going too well, is the law of kindness in us? Do we feel for them? Do we have compassion and sorrow in our heart for them because of their abject misery and circumstances? Let me make it more spiritual as Christians. When we think of the plight of the unconverted, when we think of the awful mess they've made of their lives, whenever we think of the fact that they have no joy, no peace, and they're headed for a Christless hell, is there not a tenderness in our life? Are we not sad because of the awful doom to which they're headed? May I say to you, my dear unconverted person in this meeting, do you appreciate the concern that Christian people have for you, that they pray for you, they cry unto God for you, especially with the ties of family are tender and tight? Your parents, perhaps, longing for you to become a child of God. Your mom and dad, brokenhearted because you're staying away from Christ. A brother or sister, or even a friend, who longs to see you made right with God. And they're sad because of your plight, out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be? They know the situation and the awful doom to which you're headed. But then I want you to notice not only the man's sadness, not only his kindness, but I want you to notice his trustfulness. Oh, the picture is brightening up here considerably. We've already noticed that he heard of Jesus. How would he have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I know I'm reading into this, but I trust my imagination is sanctified enough to put it forward to you as a possibility. Do you remember in John chapter 4, there was a nobleman from Capernaum, the very same place where this centurion was, and where this synagogue was built. A nobleman whose wee boy, whose son, was at the point of death. And the nobleman was terribly concerned for the wee fella, and he heard that the Lord Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, maybe a journey of about 20 miles away. So he set out to go down to Galilee, or down to Cana and Galilee, to get the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his aid. And the story is, and I'm abbreviating it for now, the Lord Jesus Christ healed that wee boy. Might it have been that the nobleman's son and the healing and the circumstances of it made a tremendous impact on the town? And the centurion, who was friendly with the Jews, and as we've seen, a lover of the Jews, and had built a synagogue for them, that he had heard of this? And now when a situation akin to that has come into his own home, and he's thinking of a servant, he says, I'll go to Jesus as well. At any rate, he went unto the Lord, even through the servants that he sent. And I'm putting it to you tonight, when there's sorrow in your heart, when your mind is gripped by anguish and distress, you can do nothing better. Whatever else needs to be done, you can do nothing better. And first of all, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring him your heartache. Bring him your fears. Bring him your sorrow. Bring him your tears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel. Jesus will pardon. Jesus will heal. I think I heard it sung tonight when I was getting ready to come out here. You were singing it in here, I think. I was looking for things in the minister's room, but I thought I heard, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's what the Bible tells us. We read in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Peter tells us something like that in his first letter. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So tonight, if you have heartbreak or sorrow, whoever else you must tell, whatever else you must do, do not bypass the Lord Jesus. Go to him first and unburden yourself to him. So his trustfulness in the fact that he sent to the Lord Jesus and went to him. And then secondly, he told the Lord all about it. And here's something else. Oh, I think this is tremendous to show the faith that he had. Notice what we read in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Isn't that something? Do you remember the friends of the centurion or the elder said, Lord, heal his wee boy or heal his servant. He is worthy for whom this should be done. But the centurion knew that he wasn't worthy. And any man or woman who's got true spiritual views will know that we're not worthy of the least of anything the Lord Jesus Christ would ever do for us. There is no unworthiness in us for anything the Lord would do. And this noble man knew it well. But at any rate, he says to the Lord, Lord, there's no need for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Isn't that a tremendous saying? Well, then how's the wee boy going to be healed? Or the servant going to be healed? Here's a man who was so trustful that he recognized, I don't need the presence of God for the work to be done. The Lord can will it and do it even at a distance. That's what he's saying here. Did you notice that? He says, I'm not worthy. He believed that there was power in Jesus' will and Jesus' word. In that, he differed from the nobleman. Let me go back to the nobleman again in John 4. The nobleman had faith in this, that he realized that Jesus could heal his boy. But he said, Lord, come down with me. My son is at the point of death. Lay your hands on him. And he lived. The man had great faith that if the Lord would come down, the boy would live. But he was trying to tell the Lord to do it my way. He says, Lord, you've got to come down and you've got to put your hands on him. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you get the story at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 4. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And then the man cried out, he said, Lord, come down ere my son die. And the Lord Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And at that moment, that's when the man's faith increased. He didn't argue with the Lord anymore. He didn't say, Lord, come down with me. He didn't say that. He just turned and he went on his way, and I think by calculations that he took his time going back. Why? Because he believed. The Bible says he believed the word that was spoken unto him. He had faith implicitly in the word of God, and he believed that when he got back, the wee boy would be healed. But before he got back, he had heard that the boy was healed. Because the servants of the nobleman came out to meet him wherever he was. And the nobleman said, what time did this fever leave him? What time did it happen? And they told him when it happened. And the nobleman remembered, that's the time that he said unto me, go thy way, thy son liveth. And whenever he came back to the house, the whole family believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this instance of the nobleman or the centurion we're looking at now, the centurion said, Lord, there's no need for you to come to my house. I believe that you can heal him just by a word. Say in a word. Or as Matthew has it, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now why? Why was he like that? Well, notice the wee bit of reasoning here. This is the reasoning of faith in chapter 7 and verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Here's the reasoning. For I also am a man set under authority. And so he was. He was in a certain rank in the chain of command. But he had people under him. Notice what he says in verse 8. I have soldiers under me. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, I'm just a human. Yes, I've got authority. I can delegate my servants here, there, and everywhere. Get them to do what I want just with a word. Lord, you're far superior than me. You're supreme over all. All you've got to do is speak the word, and it'll be done. That's the trustfulness of this man. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, we read, whenever God was creating the world, and God said, let there be this, let there be that. We read in Psalm 33 and verse 9, that he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The fiat word. Tremendous. My dear friend, whatever your need is, whatever your burden is, don't dictate to the Lord how it should be done. Say, Lord, you can speak in a word, say in a word, and it can be done. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was greatly taken with that, and I'll not spend so long time in that, because I may want to come back to this another time, but we'll just notice the verse, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. By the way, there are only two places in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus marveled. Here, in the presence of faith, and in his home place, in Mark chapter 6, at the absence of faith, he marveled because of their unbelief. Here, he's marveling because of the faith of this man. What a response of the Lord. He says, I have not found so great faith. He's calling the faith of this man great faith. He says, I haven't found anything like it up to this particular time. And now he's saying, no, not in Israel. Where you would have expected it the most, it was absent. It's not coming from the Jews. It's not coming from the covenant people. It's coming from a Gentile, a Roman. God can be taken at his word, ladies and gentlemen. And whatever the burden is, whatever the problem is, bring it to the Lord. Trust him with it. And he'll work it out in his own good time. This gave great pleasure to the Lord. That's why he marveled. And we read in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. You really want to please the Lord. Now there are ways of doing that. But here's one of the most important. Trust him. Trust him to do what he has said. And if there's no specific promise to cover your need, trust his loving, compassionate nature. And also the fact that if you're a Christian, he's obliged to see you through. He has given many promises that are general to that end. So what happened next? Well, I want you to notice, lastly, the joyfulness of the centurion. We've seen his kindness. We've seen his sadness. We have seen his trustfulness. Look at the joyfulness. Notice it here in this 10th verse. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. They that were sent. So the servant, or the centurion, has known of the healing of this boy even before the servants got back. Oh, the joy in the life of that man. He's healed. He has been clawed back from the jaws of hell. His life has been preserved, but not in a low state of life. His life could have been preserved, but he may have been a weakling. He may have been bound to a life of suffering, even though he is still alive. And that would have been not too bad. At least the centurion would say, his life's been spared and I look after him. But it wasn't like that. Not only was his life spared, it was restored to its former vigor. He was made whole, this particular verse says. And think of the joy that would have been stretched out to the servant himself, that he was raised from practically the lip of the grave, reunited with his master, and that tie that was dear unto both of them would go on existing for another period of time. Oh, my dear friend, whenever God's power is manifested, things begin to happen. The Lord was not at that house. He didn't go in, never laid hands on the servant at all. He just listened to the word of the centurion and said, "This is great faith. I'll honor that." And he healed the servant from a distance, raised him. And tonight, even though you may be distant from Almighty God, you're living a life where you have no interest in the things of God. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You're happy enough to come to church, but that's about as much as it goes. Far away from God. Wherever God is tonight, if you have concern in your soul, wherever he is, distance-wise from you, he sense striving with you, coming near to you now. But the Bible tells us that we are separated from God. We are estranged. But he's kind. He's tender. He's willing to save if you'll turn from your sin and put your trust in him. What a happy life you'll have tonight. A joyful life if you'll trust him as Savior. What joy you may bring to your loved ones who are praying for you and are concerned for you. And what glory will be brought to Almighty God if you will trust him, Christ, as your Savior tonight. Will you do that? Would you do it now?